Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak to us clearly from your word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who inspired that word and who interprets it to us. And we ask our Father that we would understand it well enough to apply it and make it the guide for the way that we live from this time forward. Grant us your gracious Spirit's help as we seek to understand the passage and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Remember, Solomon is writing as a man who in later years repented from his sin and is now trying to teach those who will follow him how to live a life of faithfulness to the God he betrayed by so many sins in his younger days. Listen to his words, which are actually the word of God, beginning at verse 5. Solomon says, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land." There's a truth contained in the modern proverb, "You can't fix stupid." Solomon's words here are dealing with what theologians refer to as the cognitive effects of sin. Now, that's a highfalutin statement, and what does it mean? It means that Adam's fall into sin, and our fall with him, has had an effect on the way each of us as Adam's children think and act. And the results would be funny if it were not so serious and the cause of so much trouble. Solomon tells us this by painting a picture with his words. Now, the words here again, as they sometimes are in Ecclesiastes, a little odd to think about, a little difficult to follow. So let's take a look at Solomon's experience, which is what he's expounding here, and beginning with verse 5. "There's an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler." It's best to interpret his words thus. The ruler is someone in charge. The evil here probably refers in the Hebrew to an unintended mistake, a bad one, but an unintended one. And someone's decision that was made because of that unintentional mistake. Solomon so says, let me tell you about an unintended mistake I've seen men in charge make. And a mistake Solomon observed is obvious, and he illustrates it in terms of an authority structure in verse 7. "I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land." Why does he say that? Because in verse 6, he says, "Folly is set in many exalted places while rich men sit in humble places." The fool is given a responsible position that he has no ability to function in. He hasn't got, in other words, the mental capacity of a rock. He ain't got a lick of sense. The one in charge cannot fix it. He has to live with it because he made the decision to allow that to happen. We see an example of this in history. That wicked Roman emperor Caligula actually made his horse, literally made his horse, a member of the Roman Senate. And the Senate and Caligula could not change that. The horse sat in the Senate chambers as a senator. Now, that was a foolish, stupid decision. The Senate was powerless to change that decision. Well, that's an illustration of what Solomon's saying here. This is the problem as Solomon illustrates it. It would appear that he saw it a lot as a king. Remember, the king is the upper crust. He's the one in charge. And he understands what it means to be in authority. And this is what he saw. "Slaves ride the horse while their owners follow as servants and are left to clean up the mess left behind by the horse and rider." Do you see it? The folly he sees is this. The one who should be in charge is ruled by the one who is supposed to work for him. It is an evil thing when proper social order is overthrown. From Solomon's perspective, the key question is, who is riding the horse? And the answer is, in those circumstances, the one in charge rides the horse. And that is the problem here. The ruler makes the rules and rides the horse, while the servant obeys the rules and follows the ruler on the horse, cleaning up after the horse. So King Solomon sees this as an evil under the sun, a mistake, a big problem. The servant, the slave, is riding the horses and is in charge of the ruler. He surrendered his authority to the slave, and the position of authority is given to him. He's the big man on campus. He's the big man in the city. He the man, as they say. That was Solomon's experience. Now there's a parallel to this, and to this problem, in Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Here Paul is reflecting on the cognitive effects of sin. In verses 18 through 20a, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, all men know that he exists. Man has no excuse if he doesn't acknowledge God's existence. 20b, they are without excuse because they've seen by what he's made that God exists. But man, because he's fallen, refuses to acknowledge, honor, and worship God. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They refuse to be God's servants. And they go further than that in verses 22 and 23, professing to be wise, they become fools, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Because they refuse to honor and worship God, therefore men are fools who have replaced God with creatures. And man's chief replacement for God is, guess what? Himself. Men by nature insist that they ride the horse. But they put themselves in charge of themselves, and they relegate God to the position of being their servant following the horse. So man rides the horse, and God is to walk behind him and clean up the mess left behind by man. It is a natural impulse for us to do this as fallen creatures. By nature, that is what each one of us apart from Christ is like. We want God to be our servant, to clean up our messes. If we have a day of national prayer, the chief prayers is that God would fix the messes that we've made. Not that we would be forgiven. Not in the secular world anyway. We want God to clean up our mess. We want God to solve the problem. This country is praying now, like it's never prayed before to God, to clean up the mess of the coronavirus. But they'd never believed in God or wanted to acknowledge God before. I'll leave it to you to decide whether God should actually answer that prayer or not. Man's chief replacement for God is himself. By nature, that is what each one of us, apart from Christ, is like. And where do you think that we learn that? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He's speaking to the king of Babylon. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And Isaiah here is comparing the king of Babylon to the devil, the one who tempted Adam and Eve. And look at his desire. Again, I will be as the Most High. He wanted to be as God, the same thing he promised even Adam when he said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. In Solomon's terms, Satan wanted to ride the horse and have God serve him, and he taught Adam and Eve to have the same approach to God. Do you see what Solomon is saying? One of the marks of this fallen world is that man has exchanged the living God for himself, and he still seeks to make the living God his servant. Thus, God is relegated by sinful man to the position of being his servant, and thus it has ever been since Adam fell. No wonder, as Solomon says, this is an evil that he's seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves or servants riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. That's what we want by nature, unsaved creatures, to do, to be God and have God serve us. So the applicatory question here is this. Who is riding the horse in your life? You know who God wants on the horse. You know who actually is on the horse. Jesus is your Savior and Lord. He's called you to be his servant and also his disciple and his friend. I'm speaking to Christians here. In mercy, he got off his horse. He humbled himself, took on human flesh, and obeyed the law he wrote perfectly. He died on the cross to clean up your sinful mess that you made. And if you're a Christian, you've declared yourself his disciple. You've trusted in him as your Savior. You've called him teacher and Lord, and so he is. As we've seen in John 13, he is your teacher, the Lord who humbled himself to save you and washed you head to foot from the filth of your sin. And the way it's supposed to work is this. Jesus commands you in his word, and you obey. He cleaned up your mess, and he rides the horse, and you follow him as a servant in repentance and obedience. So, how's that working out for you? Are you maintaining your place as Jesus' servant? Are you following him faithfully in repentance, faith, and obedience? Or are you still quarreling with him over the way he's ruling your life? Still getting angry because you don't get your way? Are you perhaps, without realizing it, seeking to unseat him from his horse, trying to replace him on the horse and take the control of your life away from him so you can run it? If so, that is called sinful rebellion. It's called making yourself God again. It's called demeaning your master and owner. It's called the servant usurping your Lord's place. And this is the battle of our lives, my dear Christian friends, my dear brothers and sisters. It's the battle of Romans 7, 21 to 24, which I will not have you turn to. I'll simply read it to you. It's the battle of Romans 7, 21 to 24 all over again. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So if you find yourself these days treating the Lord Jesus Christ as your servant, then you have it backwards. But know this, if you're a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ is not surprised. He knew you would do this. And so he has a remedy for you. It is as follows. 1. Confess your sinful rebellion against him and ask him to forgive you and grant you repentance from your sin. 2. Repent, get off your high horse, and follow him as a faithful servant again, asking him constantly for grace to grow in faith and faithfulness to him. And 3. Rejoice afresh in the grace of his cross and resurrection, which enables you to change more and more into his faithful servant, and then follow him afresh each day. But if you happen to be here this night as one who has never trusted in him, would it not be a good idea to recognize yourself for what you are, a sinful man or woman, boy or girl, in need of his grace to confess your sin and rebellion, in need of turning from your sin and repentance of faith, in need of asking him to save you? Oh, may God give you his grace to do that tonight. And so, I leave you all with 2 questions to answer as you lay your head on your pillow tonight. And I do want you to give this careful thought. Who is riding the horse, and who would you rather ride the horse? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Master and Lord. Give us grace to follow in your train, to follow you as obedient servants. We thank you that you came to earth to cleanse us from sin and to fix the mess we've made of our lives. O Lord, help us to never seek to usurp your place again. Make us submissive and obedient servants who love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.